You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Last week we saw the Passover commandments equated with the new covenant of communion. We saw how Passover, what God was telling the Jews to do about Passover in their subsequent centuries and millennia, it was a parallel to Jesus 2,000 years ago telling us to commemorate communion, to remember that he gave his life for us in the new covenant. And this week we're going to see the crossing of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, actually, and the miraculous protection. And we've been talking about the coming war with Israel in the previous studies. We've been saying that there's wars coming, and it's going to bring revival. And then here we are on Sunday, October 8th, the day after Hamas breached the border barriers and slaughtered a bunch of civilians and military people and started a war. And we're going to see that it's so applicable because in a sense, Israel sees a huge threat of their very existence. And we're going to see in our study today that the Jews that were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, when they saw all of Pharaoh's armies coming while they're trapped on the Nineveh beach, they would have been thinking the same thing. We're going to be destroyed. They did say that. They got upset with Moses because they didn't have faith. And here we are today. We're not, you know, super educated political science people in, you know, geopolitical situation, but we know we have a very important book here that tells us how this is all going to end. The war in Israel, the war in the Middle East, there's biblical wars that are still unfulfilled, and we'll talk about that after our service today. But Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Gog Magog War, those wars are coming. They're on our website. You can go to calvarypo.org, and you can go to our YouTube channel. There's a little link on the homepage. You go to the most popular, and the two, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, timing of Ezekiel 38, 39. They're all there. They're all applicable. I would encourage you all to watch them, to get a 3 hours worth of understanding of what the prophetic wars that are left to be fulfilled. And as I've said many times before, Israel, when the dust settles, according to these prophetic wars, the glory of Jacob wanes, meaning they're not going to be as strong as they were. The fortresses of Ephraim, the military bases in northern Israel, will be gone, destroyed. But when the dust settles, they're still there. They're still a nation of Jews, and they're going to have the political and power because of the miracle of them being preserved from annihilation to build their temple, and it's going to lead into the global kingdom of the Antichrist and the rebuilt third temple and all that stuff. We know that from the Word of God. The State Department people don't know anything about that. They probably know what it says in the Bible, but they want to mock the Bible. But we know that the Bible's always right, because it's the God of Israel that's always right. And so, and we're seeing today in our Exodus, we're seeing a time where the Jews thought they were going to be annihilated. There's a bunch of people in Israel today that are thinking the same thing. How can we take the whole world on when they have all these modern weapons, missiles, everything else? Well, the answer is Psalm 83 says, Lord, burn them as the chaff of the wheat. Destroy them militarily as you did in the days of the judges. And that's what's going to happen. But let's go to Exodus 13:14. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And by the strength of God's hand, he brought them back into the land of Israel in 1948. And by the strength of God's hand, he preserved them in the 67 war, the 73 war, the 82 war, and now the 2023 war. By his strength of hand, he's going to keep his promises to the Jewish people. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, the phylacteries of the Jews. For by strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and by the strength of God's hand he keeps them into Israel until the Messiah returns. A lot of them are going to die. It's going to be a horrible situation, but by the strength of God's prophetic hand, he will preserve the Jews until the second coming of Jesus. Exodus 13:17, where we're picking up. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, I'm going to show a map in the PowerPoint program here in a few minutes. I mean, if you're leaving Egypt and you're heading to the promised land of Canaan, you know, Pharaoh knew where Canaan was, so did the Jews know where Canaan was. There's a really easy path. You just go right along the coast, but you're going to run into people that don't really think that you should be there. Just like that happens today. We just don't think that you should be there. In fact, some of the people have been saying in the media, saying, yeah, look at, you know, Israel just keeps on taking this land, and, you know, it doesn't belong to them. You know, it's not good for us to argue with God. God gave the land to the Jews. And the reason why Israel's footprint has changed from what was authorized by the United Nations in 1947, November of 47 is when they partitioned Palestine to a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jewish state was very, very small. And the Jews were all happy. You know, they were happy. We just get this tiny little piece. And the Arabs said, no, that means you exist. You're not allowed to exist. You have to be annihilated. And so five Arab armies invaded them on the day that they declared an independent Jewish state. And God miraculously kept them from being annihilated. And so they got more land. And then in 1967, they go, man, we missed it. We only had five armies and it was only 20-1. And so 1967, they were getting ready to pounce on them again. And again, Israel had to defend itself against being annihilated, and so they got more land. Oh man, we missed it. We got to do it again. Allah, give us victory. And in 1973, they exactly 50 years ago from yesterday, they said, we're going to surprise attack Israel. Syria and Egypt and everybody, and we're going to surprise attack. And Israel was losing. In fact, Moshe Dayan went into the Prime Minister Golda Meir's office and said, we've lost the Third Temple, meaning we've been destroyed as a country. And many miracles happened in that war that kept that from happening. So you would think, just like Pharaoh, he had 10 plagues come upon him, and he's about to go for 11. And the Arabs say, their saying is, there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And so if there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, how come you keep on trying to wipe out the Jews and you never make it, just like Pharaoh? Yeah. And so we are watching the same biblical realities of 3,500 years ago are alive and well, because what is this really about? Whose God is God? That's what David Dolan, when he would be a commentator for the news media from the Middle East. He said, this really is a war of whose God is God. There's the demon God who wants to kill all the Jews so that the biblical God is a liar. And then there's the biblical God who's greater than Satan and says, you don't get away with that. It's not going to happen. And we're serving the biblical God that tells the truth. And how do we know he's the truth? He's the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God. It's because the Jews are still over there in the Middle East. So God says, I'm not going to let them go the easy way, because as soon as the Jews are going to get into a battle, they're going to run and let's go back to Egypt. And so I'm going to send them in a way where they get to see one more miracle of me. I'm going to send them into a trap. I'm going to send them on a one-way road to a dead end, where Pharaoh's army is right behind them and there's no way for them to escape and they're going to think they're all dead, and then I'm going to deliver them one more time so that they can have faith in me. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now if you look at a Bible map in the back of your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it'll say Mount Sinai ? At the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. The Sinai Peninsula, in the days of Egypt, belonged to Egypt. And Mount Sinai, despite what the Catholic lady that went there and said, this is the place, but there's no archaeological evidence. I don't care, I'm a Catholic, and I decreed that this is the place. I mean, that's what literally happened. And so, and we have it from right here. They went out in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So when they're going out of the land to Mount Sinai, they have to get out of Egypt, which means they weren't in Sinai. And where did they go? To Arabia. They went to Saudi Arabia, where there's a mountain that's to this day called the Jabal al-Lat, the mountain of the law. And it fits all the biblical account. There is archaeological evidence that that's where it is, to the point where the Saudi Arabians put a fence around it so that people wouldn't go see it. But they're now opening it up to tourists. And so sometimes these Bibles and these people that say where stuff is, they don't know what they're talking about, and we're going to be showing where it really is in our PowerPoint. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under Solomon, saying, Joseph had put, Joseph over 100 years earlier, saying, God has promised that we're only going to be in the land as sojourners and under slavery for 400 years. And so I'm dying before that happens. And so it's going to happen. So you take my bone. When you guys go to the land of the promised land, you take my bones with you and you bury me there, because I don't belong in Egypt. I belong in the promised land. And so they're taking his bones, and you can read that in Genesis 50, is where he's making him promise that. God will surely visit you and carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camp at Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people for roughly 40 years. So wouldn't it be kind of cool if, God, what should I be doing? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a cloud by day and a fire by night that is leading you wherever you're supposed to go? And we have to remember that, because it was literally there. In other words, did they have any question that God wants us to take this turn in the road? When the cloud by day and fire by night takes a turn down the road, you don't even have to have your GPS. You don't have to have anything. You have God, who knows where he's going, and he knows where he wants you to go. And yet we're going to find out when they do take this road, and then the Jews, go out on this big beach, and they see the Gulf of Aqaba in front of them, and they see a bunch of Pharaoh's armies behind them. Should they have had any lack of faith? Zero. None. They have the cloud by day, the fire by night. They know that God is going to deal with them, and yet they didn't do it. And we have something very similar to cloud by day, fire by night. If you read your Bible, you're reading a bunch of prophecy. You know where things are going. You know where your soul... How many people know where your soul's going to go when you die? Okay, all the rest... Everybody with their hand down, you need to preach to them salvation in Jesus Christ so that they can know they can have everlasting life. We know where we're going. So should we be bothered about anything? Should we be scared about anything that's going on in the world? Absolutely not, because as soon as we're done with this temporary life, we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. And so we need to learn that, just like the Jews. They get a cloud by day, and they get freaked out. And so as a lead up to our PowerPoint, as we get into chapter 14, I wanted to say that recently, Journey to Mount Sinai was produced. How many of you saw this? It came out short time in the theaters, just one of those 1 or 2 day things. And this is by, it's Patterns of Evidence by Timothy Mahoney. He does a great documentary job. He lets everybody pontificate about their useless, unbiblical theories of where the Exodus crossing is. He does a good job of letting them tell their story. Oh, the Bible doesn't really mean 2 million people left. The Bible can't, and just they have all their things. But they do have the correct one that we're going to be showing in our PowerPoint. So we're not going to waste your time with all the ones that are wrong. And so, but you can get that DVD, and we'll, and then you can learn about all the different theories. And then the PowerPoint program is the Exodus story from a website called www.thealith.com. top-tovproject.com. Those are two pronunciation, the words for Hebrew letters. The Aleph-tovproject.com. And they show the different theories as well. And I'm skipping all the theories and doing the one that is perfectly consistent with the Bible. And then we're going to come back to the text of 14. Because we can blow through the text really quickly when you get to see the presentation of these aerial views and satellite photographs, and et cetera. And I gave you a handout, and the PowerPoint doesn't go in the exact order that these handout pictures are in your, that you should have all gotten when you came in, but you'll be able to follow it as I then go back there and run the PowerPoint. So, okay, everybody should see that. And so we have to remember that some of the theories will talk about how God just blew a pond of water off to the side and they crossed, okay? The Bible says it piled up water on both sides of them. And this depicts the way the Bible says. It was a miraculous intervention of an all-powerful God. And I'm going to show, this is the overall view of where they're going. They're leaving from Egypt here in Sukkot. This is the road that they could have taken. And then what they would have wanted to do if they didn't want to get trapped is they would have gone over here to Eilat, which is a city in the very southern tip of Israel today, and come up into the Promised Land. They would have come this way. There's another road that goes this way. But God told them in the cloud by day, the fire by night, to come down the road onto this dead end with mountains on each side of this trail to Nueva Beach. And then we'll find out that in this area right here at the Gulf of Aqaba, it is the one place in that gulf that has a narrow bridge that is not as deep as the area to the north and to the south of the Gulf of Aqaba. And then they come over here into Mount Sinai. And it's also, this area is Midian. Mount Sinai is over here, crossing site. And then this one shows a satellite view of the different possible routes that get down to Nueva Beach, which is this beach today, satellite view today, and see the mountainous terrain and a very narrow passage about a little over 100 yards, 200 yards wide when it comes here. So they would have been 2 million people hiking down this narrow trail with mountains on each side of it. And there's the Gulf of Aqaba. And people want to say that this is the Red Sea and they crossed over here at the Red Sea. Nope, it was the Gulf of Aqaba on the way to Saudi Arabia over here because Paul said Sinai is in Arabia. And then there's a satellite view. This red dot is a satellite view of Nueva Beach. And then here's Nueva Beach over here. This is the path the Jews would have been taking. And then right here is where they would have come this way and just have mountains on each side as they take this narrow valley to get over into dumping out onto Nueva Beach. And now we're looking out towards the Gulf of Aqaba. And so they would have been walking along this path and they would have not been able to escape to the right or to the left. And then this is the beach over here to the right. And it's about 380 feet, a little over 100 yards wide at this point. So that when the 2 million Jews are out on Nueva Beach, Pharaoh's army is coming through this narrow passage. There was no escape for the Jews. And here again, there's the beach where the 2 million Jews were at. And these are the mountains right here. They could not have gotten away. And they call this area, the Bible's going to talk it between Migdal and the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba over in Saudi Arabia. So remember that. And Pi Haroth is the biblical name for this Nueva Beach. And so you see that here is Migdal. The Bible talks about Migdal. Come and camp here on Pi Haroth between Migdal and Baal Zephon over here in Saudi Arabia. So I want you to camp here between Migdal and Baal Zephon. And then that's just showing that it was plenty big enough, 2.5 miles by 3.5 miles, which was enough for 1.8 to 2.5 million people. And then notice that the water depth here, see how deep it is up here to the north of that area? To the south is extremely steep, deep. But right here at Nueva Beach, God ordained when he created the earth and the crust that this would be a relatively gentle slope down and up to get across as soon as he got rid of the water in this channel. So this is the Red Sea crossing area, and you can see the basically right here it's flat. And it's a little bit of a downhill here and an uphill into Saudi Arabia. 8.5 miles long by 0.5 mile wide. That bridge is 0.5 mile wide right at the beach. I mean, from the beach getting over to Saudi Arabia. And it's only about 33 meters. So with that, hopefully this will make it a lot easier as we go through the text here. Hopefully everybody was covering that. So verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. And if any Jews would have had, you know, if the Egyptians allowed them to have any maps of the area, they would have been thinking as soon as you're going, okay, we're going to just go along this road and head into the promised land, and they go, take a right turn here, and you know, bring out their map and go, no way. This would be insane to go this way. And does God sometimes put his people in impossible situations? Why does he do that? Test your faith. You can have impossible situations in your life. They could become impossible situations. And he wants you to just say, it is well with my soul. Just like the songwriter. Lost his whole family, lost his business, lost everything. He's on the ship and he pens the song. It is well with my soul, no matter what happens. And that's the way the Jews should have been, and it's the way we can be today. But we know we get to the other side because for us, it's heaven. For them, they were promised they're going to go to the promised land by the God who set them free through the plagues of Egypt. They know this in their mind. It just didn't move 12 inches down in their hearts to trust God. We know we're going to heaven, and we can have problems in our life that can just overwhelm us until we realize I'm going to heaven. And then that's all that's going to matter. And life is short and eternity is long. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. So God is saying, Pharaoh's sitting there licking his wounds from losing his 2 million slaves. And then somebody comes, hey, Pharaoh, they took a wrong turn. They went right. And we know that empties out in a wave of beach. And he goes, I can beat them now. And so God was going to, he did this just so he could put another whooping on Pharaoh that we would be talking about for thousands of years. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Yahweh. I am the Lord. And they did so. A mighty miracle. And we still read about it. And if you read all the prophets and all the history, multiple times the prophets and the historians will go back to the fact that God split the Red Sea and let the Jews get over into the promised land. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What's the answer? Well, why did we do that? Because we got a smackdown 10 times. We have lost. The God of Israel beats all of our gods. And it said earlier that God destroyed the firstborn and the gods of Egypt. I don't know what that means. You know, maybe all their gods they had in their houses fell down on their faces and broke off their heads, like Dagon and the Philistines and everything. All their gods were just no good. And so what are they relying on now? Now they're relying on, well, our gods will beat them this time. The Arabs, following Allah, the Satan God, are doing the same thing today. Right now, today, with the invasion of Israel, they're saying, we can beat the God of Israel this time. And they're going to find out that they don't. So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. What are those today? M1A1s. M1A1 Abrams. And all the chariots, Bradley fighting vehicles of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So they were going out with boldness. Man, God has delivered us. We're leaving and everything's going to be great until they see Pharaoh coming behind them. And imagine this. Pharaoh knows the Jews don't have so much as a sword. They don't have a shield. They don't, because they didn't let them have any. They gave them silver and gold, but they didn't give them your shields and swords and weapons and chariots to get going. And so he's bringing his entire army to go and wipe out a completely defenseless people. And which, it reminds me of, remember when Nebuchadnezzar made the decree, he got to fall down and worship me, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And they're just Jewish guys and go, I can throw you in that furnace, huh? Well, you can. I mean, but God could deliver us from your furnace. He will deliver us from you. And so then what does he want to do? He wants to heat it. Why do you have to heat up a furnace 7 times? Unless you think, well, your God is pretty big, so I'm going to heat it up so there's no way you can get away from my power. When a regular furnace burns somebody just fine. And that's how people, they get this mindset. And that's what the Jews have said before. We've lost all these war to the Jews because we have not congregated all of the Arab world into a unified fight against them. If we can just do that and be so committed to Allah that he will this time give us victory, that we will be all in on our devotion to Allah. If we can do that, then we can beat them. They're going to lose. Same reason. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And now when they would have said, hey, this is really a wonderful beach. I mean, Hawaii couldn't even. But what would you be thinking? But the sea is over there, and that road back there goes, basically back to Egypt. I mean, we're dead-ended here. And they would have been thinking before even they saw Pharaoh, they go, what are we doing here? This is a big setup. God could have said, this is a big setup where I'm about to trash Pharaoh again. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, the title of today. And I could have thought of positive things to make the title today. But in light of everything, I decided to make this one a title day. They were afraid. We're not. Right? We're not afraid. Because there's going to be scary things happening in the world in the ensuing weeks and months. And we can get all scared. Unless we just have simple, humble faith in the God of the Bible, who has promised to deliver us from sin and death, to give us everlasting life in heaven, if we believe in his son Jesus as our Savior. All in on our Savior. And do not be, and what, they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, Satan? For it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, it just blows me away. It's hard for me to believe that after all they had been through, and this is the second time, by the way, they go all the way up to 10 times they test God. The first time was when they were told you have to make bricks without straw. You have to go get your own straw. And they got on Moses' case then. That's the first time they tested God. This is the second time. It would have been better for us to serve the world and serve Satan and be enslaved than to, and they're blaming Moses. You brought us out. What is the problem with them saying, Moses, you brought us out here? It wasn't Moses. He was just the ambassador. It was God. They are the chosen promised people of God, but they don't have faith in God. And they are, and this is over and over again, and God is using it as a lesson to us. It's not good enough to be a churchgoer, even to have a Bible on your table at home. Even if it's gathering dust. None of that stuff means anything. The only thing that means anything is that you have gotten on your knees and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. I am on my way to hell without you saving me. And then when you say, God, I thank you that you promised to give me everlasting life and to start changing my heart when I tell you I want you to be on the throne of my life. I'm done running my life for myself. Then you're all in. And any of the Jews that were in the crowd that were like that, they would have said, why are you afraid? What, you're afraid? You want to go back to Egypt? You want to have temporary relief of eating leeks and onions in Egypt? But you're going to deny the God of Israel who has taken us through a mighty hand and 10 plagues to give us everlasting, promises of a homeland in Israel that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the true God. You want to leave him to go serve Satan? A lot of people do. A lot of people want to just serve the world for the here and now, live for the here and now. Those Jews that were dancing again, if it was a rave party, can you imagine dancing at a rave party in Israel right after Tabernacles, and then you got Hamas coming in. Whew. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. See those guys today? They're going to be gone. And, I was telling the South Sudan, one time I was up in the Nuba Mountains in South Sudan. Actually, they're not part of South Sudan. They're in between, fighting the Muslims of the north. And we're dealing with biblical prophecy. And one of the prophecies is that Ethiopia, Sudan, the North Sudan part and Ethiopia, are someday going to go and try and join with others to wipe out the nation of Israel. The Gog-Magog War. And we're teaching that study. And I said, you're still in a war with, Northern Islamic government. But I want you to know, if in your lifetime that war happens and you see them going over there with Russia, Turkey, Iran, etc., to go wipe out Israel, just remember this verse. The northern Sudanese military that you see going there, you shall see them no more. They get completely wiped out by God in the Gog-Magog War, Ezekiel 38:39. You'll see them no more. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Reasons why they should not have been afraid. Who cares if they die? God promised them they're going to Canaan. God showed them the miraculous powers through the 9, 10 plagues of Israel, of the Egyptians on behalf of Israel. And we're going to see God preserve us when in the promises he's given us. Verse 15, Exodus 14, 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So here we even have Moses crying to God. God, they blame me. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? They're blaming me. Pharaoh's coming. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Okay, Jews, God just says go forward. Which way? Just walk into the Gulf of Aqaba and drown, or walk towards it? I mean, it was impossible. Just go forward. And, later on, remember when the Jews, if you've read your Bible, you remember when in the days of Joshua, God tells Joshua, okay, it's time to go over to the land of Canaan. What's between where Joshua was and the land of Canaan to go and start conquering Jericho? What's that? Jordan River. And right then, okay, we got to take all these people across. It's a river, God, it's a river. And there's no bridges. And he goes, I want you to just have the high priest, pick up the Ark of the Covenant and go across. But it's a river. Just trust me. And so the high priests were told, take the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their foot touched the water, phew, it parted. It didn't part. It got blocked up, all went away that side, piled up as a heap on this side. And so sometimes God just says, just trust me. We can't just look at the water in front of us. Look at the ocean in front of us. We're going over there. It's a river. I don't care. Something's going to happen. My feet are going to grow holes for ships or, for something to let me walk on water before Jesus. I just know it's going to happen. Joshua 3:14 is where 3:14 to 8:16 is where the high priest went across. And Elijah, in 2 Kings 2, Elijah, he takes his mantle and he just hops the Jordan and it splits for him too. But lift up your rod, verse 16, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. All of it because Pharaoh refused to humble himself. Everybody that goes to hell, we can say they lost everything. They lost everything just like Pharaoh is now losing his entire military. Why? Pride. Why did I lose my soul forever in eternity in a place separated by the holy God of the universe who created everything? Pride. You wouldn't let him be God. You shook your fist at him, as I did for years of my life. You know, there is no God. I don't want to believe in him. He tells me what to do. I don't want to do what he tells me to do. I'm born with rebellion. I want to do my own thing. Why should I listen to him? And pride has to be sacrificed in order to be saved. We have to turn away from our pride. And we have to tell people, don't fight God, because otherwise you're not let into his house. I fought my dad. He says, you don't belong in the house. And he was right to do that. It's his house. And so God is saying, don't fight me. You can come in my house. You love my son Jesus. You can come in my house. It's called heaven. Verse 19, and the angel of God, when you ever see the angel of God instead of an angel of God, it's Jesus before the manger, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So now Pharaoh's coming down that ravine, and God moves from the front of them, saying, this is why I'm leading you. He went from the front of them, he goes behind them, to separate the Jews from Pharaoh's army while he lets the Jews go across on the bridge underneath the water of the Gulf of Aqaba. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness, cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And some people say, oh, you know, it was just a little pond, and the wind came and just pushed the water away, and they went across on dry land. And there's a story I'll share with you in case you haven't heard it. You know, professors will mock this story. And so then, you know, and then the kid in the class who's a Christian, he says, Professor, that's actually a greater miracle than, that's a greater miracle than what's even recorded in the Bible. And he goes, wait a second, I just mocked the Bible's not true. I just told you it's just a fairy tale. And he goes, no, all of Pharaoh's army drowned in a few inches of water. But the wind would have, see, if God just, you know, if he's opening up that water, what's going to happen? Remember when they imploded the kingdom, for those who are old enough to remember? And the air just went everywhere. Because when you, as that opens up for several hundred yards and miles long, it would have created a wind itself. And so they would have felt a mighty wind coming from the parting of the sea. And there would have been a mighty wind for the closing of the sea. It wasn't that God needed a wind to blow the water. It was water piled up on both sides, of the 2 million people going across on dry ground. It was a miracle of God. Then the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Proof that wind did not cause the parting. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army and the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. We serve a God who can do anything. People that read this and, it's just a fairy tale, didn't really happen. They just don't understand history. This really did happen. I mean, imagine their chariots and all of a sudden wheels are falling off. You know, sometimes, are you not running me go anyplace? My truck is breaking down. God is, he's in control. We have to understand that even with these thousands of missiles that came from Gaza into Israel yesterday, thousands of missiles, Iron Dome took out a whole lot of them, but they're going to run out of bullets pretty soon. They're going to run out of Iron Dome missiles to take out those missiles. And that's exactly, in my view, the plan of Hezbollah. Hezbollah in Lebanon, who has tens of thousands of missiles ready to rain down on Israel, probably told the Gazans, Hamas, you know, sorry, but you get to go, you know, get your 70 virgins by being martyrs. So you get to be the ones to get the first hit. And you take it, and you just use up all of Israel's missile defense systems with the Iron Dome. And then when you get done doing that, and the Israelis come into Gaza to put a stop to what you're doing, then we're going to come from the north with our tens of thousands of missiles after you've made them run out of ammo. And so the Jews are thinking that's the plan. The Jews know that the plan is, as soon as they start dealing with Gaza, they're going to have the northern front open up. And then they also know that the fifth column within Israel, the million Palestinians that are living in Israel that have a hatred for the Jews. And then that's going to light off. And it really is as bad as seeing Pharaoh coming down the ravine while you're on a Nueva beach. It is with the kind of missiles and technologies and stuff that are happening today. God is going to have to do something. And that something could be, and in fulfillment of Psalm 83, where it says, burn them as the chaff of the wheat, Israel has said. The discussions are going on in Israel today. We might have to just use nuclear weapons on all of Gaza. Might have to use nuclear weapons on all of Lebanon. Because we cannot survive as a nation if this war goes all missiles and we run out of ammo to defend it. And God will allow them to do that because it will be the survival of the nation of Israel. And so God's going to help work miracles there too, just like he did in 73. 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. And the water coming down on you would crush you. They would all die. And they all did. The entire army, they've already lost all of their land through all the plagues. They lost all their crops. They lost nearly all their animals. They've now lost their entire army because of fighting against God. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed for a couple days. I added that only because I know the rest of the story. When they start getting thirsty, and then when they start getting hungry, and then when they don't have enough meat, and then when they have too much meat, I mean, they keep going. This really did happen. This really did happen. The Exodus really happened. God really did part the sea. 2 million Jews did get over into the promised land, ultimately. Joshua's altar is proof of it. And that bulldozer was, I couldn't believe it. that the Muslims wanting to erase that, I just was thinking, what is God going to do? He can't, if it does happen, You know, I'm not saying prophetically or anything that it can't happen. I just was thinking, I sure wouldn't want to be that bulldoze driver. But he is a merciful God that we serve. And we're seeing, these discoveries are happening in the recent past. When Aaron Lipkin was here, he was saying that the Jews are taught in their schools, just like our schools are rewriting history. Their public schools are telling their people there's nothing special about the Jewish people, and the history of the Bible can't be taken literally. And you can watch his presentation. It was shocking to me. I didn't know that it was that severe. Everybody's wanting to write out God. Under the inspiration of Satan, the educational systems are writing out the true God of the Bible out of everything. And yet then they find that lead tablet at Joshua's altar and all these things that prove it really did happen. It really did happen that Jesus came into this world. That he did die on a cross. That he did get put in a tomb. And there's absolutely irrefutable evidence that he really rose from the grave. And he made it as a proof that we can have everlasting life. We have as much proof that God is going to get us to heaven as the Jews had proof that God was going to get them to the land of Canaan by a mighty hand of all the miracles he had done in Egypt, the miracle that what Jesus did for us on the cross, in fulfillment of all those dozens of prophecies pertaining to his first coming. We know it's true. And we got to rest on it, live on it, and if you don't believe it, you better humble yourself. Before it's too late. Jesus is coming soon. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. And you are so merciful, so patient, so kind, even as seen by your own people that you delivered out of Egypt, that many of them had a hard heart still, even though they were enjoying your provision for them. And God, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be just religious. God, we want to let it sink deep into our heart that we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe through what your Son Jesus did to give us your righteousness, to give us forgiveness for our sin and iniquity, so that we could be made clean in your sight and invited into your home. And we yearn for the day that we get to be there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my life, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in me sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus, 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 be my vision, be my path, be my guide. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in me sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus.
Amen. Let's, as we do leave, after Dustin comes up to, we have a send-off for him, let him be number one. Let him be the center of our life and give him glory till he comes. God bless you.